Let's pray.
Gracious God, we have heard your word read. We have come before you with our confession of faith. We are now ready to receive light from you, the light that shone down upon Bethlehem, the light that came with Christ, and the light that lives in each one of us. Give us the light again today. And may anything that I say, the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. May they be your words, your thoughts, and not our own. This is asked in Christ's name. Amen. You know the old hymn, I heard an old story about a Savior came from glory. They talk about it, singing the old story again and again. Well, guess what today is? Well, it's not. But it's Epiphany. Epiphany Sunday. Because Epiphany was actually on Monday, January 6th. Old story. You ever heard it before? If you've been in the church for 2 years, you've heard it at least once. If your eyes are open and your ears are open and you pay attention to what goes around you in the popular culture, you at least kind of sort of know about it from looking at nativity scenes out in the world. You see these three kings that have come from far away, talking about the birth of Jesus. There's two different versions of the story, right? One of them we find in Luke. And that's the story of the shepherds out in the fields and the angels coming down saying, hey guys, guess what? The Messiah you've been looking for all these years is born over there. Go see him. And they saw him immediately. Jesus was the epitome of a newborn when he's dirty, smelly, rubby, rough and ready, not the best people in the world, shepherds. Shut up and say, hey, Mary and Joe, how you doing? We came to look at the kid. Can you imagine? I mean, just think of all the stuff that they had gone through since Mary said, hey, Joe, I got some good news and some bad news. What do you want to hear first? He says, bad news. I'm pregnant. Well, that's pretty bad news, Mary. What's the good news? God did it. Uh-huh. Right. Can you imagine having your soon-to-be wife or your daughter of 15, 14 coming into you and say, hey, guess what? I'm pregnant, but it's okay. God did it. You sure it wasn't Fred at the drive-in? So these guys are there, and they walk in, the shepherds do, and Mary and Joseph welcome. It's kind of bizarre. But it was immediate, right then and there. Now Matthew's version, which we read this morning, talks about three entirely different people. Three entirely different kinds of people. Like I said, shepherds were dirty, rough around the edges, smelly, low end of society. But Matthew talks about these high-end people. Magi from the East. So, we hear about this particular event over and over and over about these wise guys. And they're the center of attention. Actually, it's not true. Jesus is the center of this event. We forget that sometimes. We forget that in our own lives. Jesus is the center. Not over here, not over here, but the center. And sometimes we lose that in our own selves. And sometimes the Magi get the prominence here. But we're going to look at that anyway. But it's the same old story. These guys show up to worship Jesus. Now, some versions say to pay him homage. Or homage, if you want to be pronouncing all the letters, but what does that mean? To pay homage is to say, hey, you're great, you're good, you're okay. And to say, maybe, well, we pledge allegiance to you. But that's not what the word means. The Greek word is proskuneo, and it literally means to worship, to fall down on your knees, on your face, and give your all. And these wise guys brought him presents. Wasn't their all, but they gave him presents. And you all know what they were, right? CD players and headphones and a new cell phone. No. Because what does a CD player and a cell phone and a headphone represent? Nothing. As you go along, you look at theology, you look at tradition, and those three gifts mean a lot. But they brought him these presents. They worshipped him. And they split down. And they blew off Herod. Because they were warned to go a different way. These are Gentiles. These are not Jews. But they were smart guys. They were wise guys. And blowing off Herod was a wise thing to do. They were pretty smart. And he went home. And I would bet you dollars to donuts that they did the same thing that other people did when they encountered Jesus, even later in his life when he said, shh, don't tell anybody. They went around and they told everybody what they had seen. Now what you want about? Can't prove it, so it's a... Why not? Sure. Bet the house on it. Can't lose. Can't win either. But it just, the way that they went. They went. But this story, there are a lot of great debates attached to this happening. Tradition! Shh. Can't rattle cages. Can't get people upset by tradition. You can't talk about the man-made illusions here. Why not? Why can't we rattle some traditions? If you're talking about God-made truth. Too much of that today. Already. When traditions and human ideas are taking over God's truth. And truth will always win. Truth will always win. We lose battles all the time. But I read the last page. Who wins? That was a real question. Who wins? We do. Because who wins? God wins. Actually, the war's already over. Kind of like, y'all ever heard of this little thing called the War of 1812? Who knows who Johnny Horton is? A singing fisherman. He did a song way back when. They went, in 1814, we took a little trip along the Mississippi, down a mighty Mississippi. Remember that song called Battle of New Orleans? That's pronounced wrong because it's New Orleans. But the Battle of New Orleans was fought after the War of 1812 was over, signed treaties and all that kind of good stuff. They didn't know. It's kind of how it is with us. The war's already over, but we still got battles to fight. But here, we're fighting against maybe tradition sometimes, and truth will always win. For example, how many wise men were there? Maybe. There was more than one. There might have been 47. This is tradition. We get three because there are three gifts. Might have been you and me, Gene, and I bring gold and frankincense, and you bring the myrrh. Okay? It might have been, me and you and you and you. And I brought gold, you brought frankincense, you brought myrrh, and you brought a fruit cake, so you got left out. Who knows? We don't know how many wise men there were. The word magi, which we use in English as a plural, is wrong. Singular is magus or magus. And in Greek, the word is magoi, which means more than one. So there's at least two. That could have been 47. On top of that, there were probably dozens of people there. Because these guys came from northern Persia, Iran. You ever seen how far that is from Judea? It would take a long time. They would have been in a caravan. They would have been all by themselves. So they would have had camels. They would have camel drivers. They would have loaders. They would have had servants. Because again, these guys were not kings, but they had mucho money. So the whole caravan showing up. So maybe the wise men were the only ones who went in, at least at first. But also, I can't imagine that you, the wise guys show up and they go in, that they're not going to bring their other people in. Because when they see Jesus, who is, I don't know, we'll get to that in a minute. They're going to bring other people in too. They're going to let their others, their servants, they're going to see him. Because what happens when people meet Jesus? One of two things. They either deny, or they get knocked over with an instant recognition of faith. So it's kind of unsettled, settled. There's more than one, maybe three, but there probably were dozens of people. That's one of the debates out there in tradition. You know, over time, they even got individual names. Mo, Larry, and Curly. Champ got left out because he brought the fruitcake. Now, but they did get names. Anybody know what the names of the three kings were? None of you? From the song? Caspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar. Didn't exist. Those names didn't get attached to the wise men. The three wise men, because that's how many there were, the three gifts, were only named in the 6th century. And you know why? Because in the 6th century, I didn't bother to look up the exact date. I could find it if you wanted to. Emperor Justinian, Roman Emperor Justinian, built some churches in the Italian city of Ravenna and did murals and stuff on the walls. And guess what? Painted pictures of those three guys and put those names on them. And they stuck. That's why we have three kings. That's why we have kings. That's why we have those names. Another debate. When did they come to visit? And this is where tradition gets shaken. You see a nativity scene, and what do you see? Shepherds on this side, wise men on this side, because shepherds think they kept over there. They're all wrong. It's a long way, as I just said, from Persia to Judea. They showed up much, much later than the shepherds. Probably at least 2 years. Why 2 years? Boy, y'all are quiet this morning. I had to make you up, stand up and clap your hands and stamp your feet and stuff, you know. Come on. Get some juices flowing. You're in church, people. You're in church. You're not supposed to be. The only time is to be quiet and still in church is when you're laying in a coffin. Not coughing, but in a cough. No, come on, this is church. You're supposed to be worshiping God. But remember, Herod had all the boys under the age of 2 killed when the wise men blew them off. Why? Because he knew that they blew them off. He probably figured, maybe he had spies that actually didn't know, figured that they found him somewhere. And it took him a long time to get there. At least 2 years. So Herod says, we kill all the little boys in that town under the age of 2. We're going to get them. But he was wrong because Joseph and Mary were in Egypt by that time. This guy's name was Herod. Herod the Great. Died a couple years later, followed by his son, Herod. Gets confusing because there were like 6 Herods. His son was Herod Antipater, and he wasn't any fun either. So they showed up, and they were guided by a star. First, they were guided by written words. They were astrologers, okay? They weren't kings. They weren't magicians. They were probably alchemists. astrologers, and they were good. They were studious. They read their sacred works, including the Torah and the prophets. They knew the Jewish stuff. They were Jewish. They were probably Zoroastrians, who were actually monotheists, like the Jews, like Christians, believed in one God, one right one, but they understood one. But they were Gentile believers of some kind or other, and they looked at that stuff, and they believed. You know, in the Talmud, which is a commentary on the Torah, written by rabbis over many, many years, in the Talmud, which is almost as sacred to the Jews as the Bible. Not quite, but almost. It's full of wisdom and sayings and guidance. And things. Like I said, it's a commentary. But in the Talmud, there are instances listed between Jews and various magi. But in the Talmud, they're listed as sorcerers, and they are listed negatively, mostly, because they obstruct Jewish observances. But there is one instance where it's a description of Zoroastrian priests that dig up Jewish corpses to learn from them. You know, like Da Vinci did, autopsies, things like that. But that's beside the point. These were wise guys. Now, go on to the story, the event. Let's just jump back 2 years when Jesus is actually born. The Magi figured out it was an important time. The shepherds were told, hey, this is important. The Savior's born. They figured it out by following a star. That's their astrology thing. And guess what? We have a celestial event going on right now. Did you know that? We have seven planets you can see at one time. They're all in alignment. Can you imagine what the astrologers would have made of that? You know why? Oh, Donald Trump's going to be inaugurated as president. It's in the sky. I'm making that up. Not the planet part, the Trump part. But Jesus' birth was a decisive event because it is the division of history. It counts time into 80 and B.C. Y'all know what those two abbreviations mean? Please just go this way. I'm going to tell you again, because B.C. means before Christ, and A.D. means, that's what people say, is after death, but it's not what it means. It's a Latin phrase, Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. But since B.C. stands for before Christ, I don't know why they have one in English and one in Latin. People think it means after died. Now, that was the case, then it would start in somewhere between 30 and 33 A.D., but anyway, that's a whole different thing. But people today, in their revamping of everything and culture canceling, have wanted to change it. And now, we don't have B.C. and A.D. anymore. We have C.E. and B.C.E. Have you run into that one? Those two? And if you don't know what those mean, I'll tell you. CE stands for Common Era, to replace AD. And BCE stands before Common Era. Same dating, okay? Still wrong, because the guy who actually figured out when Jesus was born and said, okay, this is year one, was off by somewhere between 4 and 5 years. Jesus was actually born somewhere between 4 and 6 BC. Probably. And there was no year zero. It went from 1 BC to 1 AD, which really screws up your thinking. But it should have started in like 4 BC. So if Jesus actually was 33 when he died in 29 AD, not 33. It whole mess. We can talk about this sometimes if you want to. But if you have anybody who gets bent out of that, insists on the CE and BCE, you say, well, you know, I mean, that offends me personally. Other people get offended by stupid things too. And it's probably kind of stupid, so I say, oh, so you're changing it to BCE and CE? And I say, yeah, that way it's more inclusive and it gets rid of church. I say, what do you mean it gets rid of church? Doesn't BCE mean before the Christian era, and CE means Christian era? And they look at me like, huh? That's not what it means. It sure does. I said, no, it means before current era and current era. I said, no, it means before Christian era and Christian era. And they don't like that either. I got a problem with it because it denigrates the greatest event ever happened right there. It divides history. Shepherds knew it. Wise men knew it. Do you know it? Do you know it? Will you know it? That's the way it is. You just shut those kind of people up because they really need guidance. They need guidance to get them away from this worldly, whatever the shrinks say, whatever the news people say, whatever Meta says and the AIs come out with. We all need guidance sometimes. Sometimes I'm a giver of guidance. I don't like doing that. People come to you for advice. You ever anybody come to you for advice? Don't like giving advice. I think you got paid to do, didn't you? Giving advice, unless it's a slam dunk, okay? Well, should I jump off this cliff or not? Don't. Unless it's a slam dunk, slam will come back at you. Sometimes I'm a giver of advice. Sometimes I say, hey, Dean, what should I do here? And I'm a recipient of advice, of guidance. And good guidance out in the world, you just got to find it. You know, even Pinocchio had guidance, had a guide. Can you imagine I'm using a cartoon character, see? A fairy tale? I don't know fairy tales from nothing. Didn't grow up with them. But Pinocchio had a guide, a second-hand kind of conscience. A Jiminy Cricket type, one each. I'd never seen the movie Pinocchio. I've never read the book or story, Pinocchio. But I've seen enough chunks here and there to know what I'm going to say is correct. Jiminy Cricket does not look like a cricket. None of Walt Disney's characters look like this. I mean, does Goofy look like a dog? Does Mickey Mouse look like a mouse? But Jiminy Cricket type, one inch, was guiding Pinocchio on his journey from being a chunk of wood to being a live person. He was his guiding star. In fact, Jiminy Cricket, in the movie, even sings a song called When I Wish Upon a Star. You know, interestingly, the name Jiminy Cricket is a minced oath. You ever heard that expression before, minced oath? That's a serious question, because I'm curious if anybody ever heard that before. Anybody ever heard minced oath? You all know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about, but I did not know that expression until yesterday when I ran across it. A minced oath, this is a quote, a minced oath is a euphemistic expression formed by deliberately misspelling, mispronouncing, or replacing a part of a profane, blasphemous, or taboo word or phrase to reduce the original term's objectionable characteristics. An example is gosh for God or darn for damn. Gosh darn it! Ever heard that one? Ever used that one? You don't mean that when you say that. Well, Jiminy Cricket apparently is a minced oath. And you know what it stands for? Jesus Christ. When people would use Jesus Christ as an expletive, Jesus Christ, it's hot. You've heard people say things like that, haven't you? It's been around since 1803. Recorded. Most of the minced oaths here are not nicely intended. That was your sidebar for today. Minced oath. Think about it. When someone says, gosh. Or, oh my God. OMG. See that a lot? Oh, my G. When it really gets you, oh, thank goodness. You mean thank God? Well, say thank God. Let's get back to the story. And these wise guys. Now, these wise guys were guided by a star, but they're also guided by good intentions. Now, we all know the expression, I hope, the road to hell is paved by good intentions. But in this case, that wasn't the case. They were, as I said, guided by their ancient texts. They were the prophets. The Hebrew prophets, as well as their own. Ultimately, they had faith. They had some kind of a faith in Yahweh, in the God of the Jews, because that's where they're getting this idea the king is going to be born, from the Jewish text. You're going to find something in Sanskrit, in the Vedas, from India, about the Jewish Messiah. It ain't going to happen. Well, yeah, it is, or you sit there and read it back into it, which people do all the time. But that wasn't the point. The point was they saw in the ancient Hebrew text something that said, okay, and they believed it. They had faith. Maybe they even had faith like Abraham, who was declared righteous. Why? Because of his faith. And God gave them a star to follow. That's faith right there. You see a spot in the sky and you're going to follow it? Have you ever gone hiking and said, okay, I'm going to follow the North Star? Well, number one, if you can identify the North Star. And then number two, if it's not cloudy. And then number three, you can follow it. Back in the days of slavery, in the South, there was a song slaves sang called Follow the Drinking Gourd. The drinking gourd was the Big Dipper. And it's a great song, great spiritual. And they would follow that north at night, because the slaves, when they were running away, ran at night. And that's how they followed it. They followed a star, and they stuck to it. And they had their faith, and it panned out, because who did they find? They found Jesus. And what's the definition of faith? Belief in something not seen. Hope evidenced but not yet realized. These guys had their hope realized. Like Simeon at the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in at 8 days. He wanted to see the Messiah before he died, and he did. He had the faith, he had the hope, and he had his hope realized. And guess what? Every one of us who has faith and has hope has our hope realized. Sometime. It's like every prayer is answered, and God answers prayer three ways. He says, no, slow, or go. Sometimes you ask God for something, and it's not right for you, and God says, nope. You ain't getting that. Sometimes God says, yes, that's good for you, but not yet. That's the slow part. And sometimes God says, right on, Charlie, hit it, you got it. No, slow and go. God always answers prayer. But there's a guide in there somewhere. And they had a star. They had their faith. And they followed that star to their realization. Andrew and I have done something for a number of years on Epiphany. You want to hand yourself? We have for you. No, this one's for you. Go sit down. Man, you guys are just greedy for money, aren't you? Bring an offering plate. Money, money, money. You notice I didn't say anything about money. I said, I got a gift for you. Everybody gets their very own star. And just take one. And doesn't matter where you take it from, they're all different. Every one of these stars has a word written on it. And since Andrea wrote it, you can probably read it. And they are written on as opposed to printed out. If you want two, you can take two. There's plenty here. But these stars, go ahead. You take the word. And, you took a bunch of them. I said you could take two. Are things that you can think on, pray on, live by. I'll get you. And, Gene, do you remember getting these in the past? We didn't do that at Winter Garden. But we have some of these that go back years. We gave stars to people in prison last year after a church service. And afterwards, we had inmates coming into the chapel asking for them that hadn't been in service. I said, I gave Andrea a list of words, big list of words, and she picked out words. And, oh boy. I got patient. I'm actually fairly patient when it comes to most things. But sometimes the word you get might be a gold, might be a goal. Might be, as I say, something to think on, something to strive to. We talk about New Year's resolutions? No. So we talk about New Year's resolution, making New Year's resolutions. Maybe you got one. I don't know if you picked this one or not, or I picked that was prayerful. Okay? Maybe you need to concentrate more on your prayer life. I know one was glorify. Maybe you need to think about glorifying God more. But like the wise men follow the star to find Jesus, let your star guide you someplace different. Someplace new, maybe. Someplace better in your life. So, go west. This whole back in the 19th century, go west, young man. These were old guys. They were told, go west, old man, to find somebody. Well, go west, old people. Go west, young people. Go west, people who are getting older but aren't old. Whoever you are, go people. Go west, follow that star. Think about it. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the examples and of faith and striving in your word. Help us, we ask, in all that we do. And grace, mercy, and peace to all of us from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the people say, Amen.